It's the last sermon that we will share from the sermon series on the Korah Psalms. Today we'll be looking at Psalm 87. Let me read Psalm 87 to you. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab. Rahab, by the way, is a nickname for Egypt. So among those who know me, I mention Egypt and Babylon. And behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. Cush is the ancient name for Ethiopia. They say, this one is born there, they say. That means born in Zion. Of Zion, it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people. This one is born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that indeed through you all salvation comes. We thank you that we can enter the gates into the new Jerusalem, to be born in the new Jerusalem, that we can become your people. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we pray for open hearts as we receive your word. And all this we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. I thought that we will start with a thought experiment. Now imagine, all right, all of us, imagine that we just went into a new place, a place that you have never been before, all right? And you're walking around in a park. And as you are walking in the park, enjoying the beautiful sights, enjoying the beautiful scenery, and suddenly you see a gate that is right in front of you. And the gate is not exactly open, but you can see that it's easily openable. All right, so that's the gate in front of you. Now the question is, what is the first thought that comes to you? What is the first thought that comes to you? What is the first thought that comes to your mind? When you see the gate, is your first thought, oh, this place is blocked by the gate. Ah, I guess I have to go elsewhere in this park. Or is your thought, oh, wow, there's more to the park that I can discover. Hey, look, there's a gate here that I can enter to go through. Which one is it? Is it the first one or the second one? Through this thought experiment, I hope that we can see that when you think of a gate, you can think of the gate as rejecting, or you can think of a gate as inviting. And when you see a gate, do you see a barrier, or do you actually see an entrance? Do you see an opening for exploration, or do you see a roadblock? I guess each one of you will have the answer in your head. Now, the reason why I want to talk about gates and whether it is inviting to you, rejecting to you, or whether it's a barrier to you or an entrance to you, is because this will be the theme for today, about gates and gatekeeping. And it starts with this very intriguing verse in verse 2. It says that the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling place of Jacob. So when such love is expressed by God to these gates of Zion, you will be wondering, hey, what is it about these gates that makes it so special, so beloved by God, so special and beloved that it is more than all the other places in Israel? Why? Are these gates made of gold, made of precious diamonds encrusted? Are these, you know, like the pearly gates in heaven that, you know, St. Peter is guarding? What makes it so special? The reason why these gates are so special is not because they were made of any special materials, but because of what lies beyond these gates when you enter through them. These gates were beloved by God because they are the gates that allows you to enter into Zion. And these are the gates of Jerusalem. Zion is just another name for Jerusalem. And what is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the city of God. Jerusalem is where God is. And the significance of Jerusalem first started when David made it the capital of his kingdom. And its true significance and importance is being secured when the holy temple is built there by King Solomon. And this makes Jerusalem, therefore, the true legitimate place of worship in all of Israel. And we have gone through the books of Kings, and we know that all the other high places, they were rejected by God. Jerusalem, the temple, is the only place for worship. And it is in that place, the city of God, a covenant is made with David and later with Solomon. To say that even though we know that God cannot be limited by time and space, we acknowledge that indeed this will be the house of God on earth. The Jerusalem temple will be where God is. It will be the place where God will listen to the prayers of the people. And therefore, this is the true value of these gates of Zion. It is so special because you know that when you enter through these gates, you enter into the presence of God. The sons of Korah, therefore, the psalmist of Psalm 87, were very proud to declare that these gates were especially loved by God because God has chosen Jerusalem to be his dwelling place. Now, this is where it starts to get really interesting. Because you must know about the roles of these sons of Korah in the Israel community. These sons of Korah, who are the writers of all our Korah Psalms that we have been listening to so far. Their roles and what roles do they have? These sons of Korah, also known as the Korahites, they are actually the official gatekeepers of the Jerusalem temple. And all their names were recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 9. And if you were to read 1 Chronicles chapter 9, it talks about the names of all these sons of Korah, Shalom, sons of Korah, his fellow gatekeepers in his family, how they were responsible, for guarding the gates for the temple, how they were being rostered, and their jobs, and so on and so on. So from 1 Chronicles chapter 9, we see that the sons of Korah were specially chosen from the tribe of Levi, okay, for the task of gatekeeping. That means within the entire tribe of Levi who can serve in the worship place, the Korahites were specially chosen just to be the gatekeepers. And this is an appointment that is not for anybody, but only those with the right genealogy, with the names that were being recorded in the family records, and then they were being restored, they were being rostered accordingly throughout the entire year. So they will come from their villages at the different times to serve as gatekeepers in the holy temple. And the writer of 1 Chronicles is very interesting because out of all the names that were being recorded there, you will find many interesting names of Korahites that served during the time of Exodus when they were just wandering around in the wilderness. But you also find names that served during the times of David, the sons of Solomon, during the time of monarchy. And the writer of 1 Chronicles also included names that were, after they were being exiled after the fall of Judah, they came back during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild the temple. You find also these names there. Now, why did the author of 1 Chronicles recorded all these names of these sons of Korah from the time of Exodus to the time of monarchy to the time of the exile and return? It meant that all these sons of Korah, the gatekeepers, they have been faithfully serving in their role, the gatekeeping role, for generations, for more than 1,000 years, guarding the gates when the house of God was just a moving tent during Exodus, until when it was a grand temple built by Solomon, and they were also guarding the gates when it was being reconstructed after Solomon's one was destroyed. So therefore, it is very special for the sons of Korah to be writing this psalm. Because if anyone knew and appreciated just how sacred this task of gatekeeping is, it will be these sons of Korah, the official gatekeepers. As gatekeepers, if you were to look into their job description, sometimes it may feel like, you know, maybe they are like janitors or porters or security guards for the temple gates. They were in charge of the key, and therefore they were responsible for locking up last at night and opening up the first thing in the day. But more importantly, why are they doing this guarding? Because the safeguarding of the holiness of the temple is their responsibility. They have to restrict access to different areas of the temple so that only those that is properly sanctified and those who are pure can enter through these gates. They have to ensure that only those who observe the sacred rites can gain entry into the different places. They were responsible for the reception and the storage of all the different offerings that came from the people, ensuring that, you know, all these offerings were right and that they can enter through. So in summary, what were their jobs? They were the first line of defense to those who might unwittingly be judged by God if they enter through. But they are not just the first line of defense. They are also the first line of ushers and reception to those who wants to come before God. They were the first to receive and accept the people into the presence of God. That is their true meaning. Now, why do I want to spend all this time to talk about the sons of Korah as gatekeepers? The main point I want to make is that as gatekeepers, they must have the right vision for the place that they represent. Who do they represent? They represent the place of God, the presence of God. And so when I think about gatekeeping, I'm reminded of those who work in the customs and those who work in the border control of a country. Very often, can I have the next slide? I think you're one behind. Thanks. Very often when I think about those who work in the customs and the border control of a country, how they behave will give me the first impression of a country on my first visit. Now, I'm sure many of you would feel the same way whenever you travel and so on. If I were to ask you, what is your ideal image of a custom officers, you may have similar expectations as you are looking at the customs and looking at all these gatekeepers. We will wish that, first of all, maybe that they will be professional, they will be efficient, because they have a serious job in upholding the dignity and the pride of the country that they are where they are doing their gatekeeping. The manner in which they work, the manner in which they present themselves should repel anyone with ill intentions or, you know, repel anyone with contraband items. And they must be there to assure everyone that this country aims to be safe and secure. That is one side that we wish all gatekeepers should have. But on the other hand, while we are there at the customs, we will also wish that these people who are guarding the gates of the country, that they are not just, you know, very serious and professional, but that they are also friendly and inviting. Why? Because we will wish that, you know, as visitors, when we come in through all these checkpoints, people should feel the warmth of this place. And the citizens would as they are going through, they will feel that, finally I'm coming home. These are what I'm sure ideal images of what we have when we go through customs, when we think about gatekeeping and gatekeepers. So to do the job well, gatekeepers must have the right vision for the place that they serve, because they are right there at the front lines. They control who should be in and who should be out. Gatekeeping is closely related to immigration. Who should be in, who should be out. Now, ever since we have our general elections, and in fact, I think this is true for the past few years, at the parliament and in politics in Singapore, there is often a debate as to how Singapore should handle our immigration policy. And how much should we depend on foreign labor? And I admit that this is a very tough balance because on one hand, we want to preserve jobs for Singaporeans. But on the other hand, it's often said that we need to keep our economy open to the global workforce. So who should be in? Who should be out? Ultimately, I believe that this balance will lie in what is our vision for Singapore. I'm reminded of this story that is being reported in the year that Mr. Lee Kuan Yew passed away. Apparently, in the year where Mr. Lee Kuan Yew passed away, there were many towns in India that built memorial halls, they built museums in order to remember and honor Mr. Lee Kuan Yew. Why? Remote towns in India, why? It is reported that many families who once considered 3 meals a day a luxury, now many of such families, they can live comfortably on money sent back by the family members who were working in Singapore. So a lot of these Indian families from remote towns and villages in India, they credit the change of their lives and their livelihood to Mr. Lee Kuan Yew. Now, why am I telling this story? My point is this, that in the best of times, Singapore is actually a place of blessing to many, many, many out there beyond our shores. So what is our vision? Is your vision wide enough to see Singapore as actually a blessing for many nations, many people? This mindset is critical as we debate on what exactly is the purpose of our gatekeeping. I say this again. The key to a good gatekeeper lies in the vision that they have for their role. And if we go back to the context of these sons of Korah, on one hand, if they were too permissible in their gatekeeping, you know, and anybody who wants to come in, go, 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 you, anybody who wants to come in, go, 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 they will corrupt the holiness of the place that they were guarding. If anybody who wants to go in the temple can go in, the whole place will no longer be holy. However, as gatekeepers, if they were overly restrictive and exclusive, then they will hinder the work of grace that the place should do. Because the temple, the Jerusalem temple, is supposed to be what? A house of prayer for all nations. So if they were too restrictive and exclusive, then people cannot pray inside there. And this is why I think today's Psalms 87 is especially precious. Because the sons of Korah reveal the true vision for this place that they are doing their gatekeeping. In times of the tabernacle and the Jerusalem temple, these sons of Korah help to ensure that their brothers from all 12 tribes, that they can come to fulfill their obligations according to the book of Leviticus in the Jerusalem temple. Their work in such times, therefore, were mainly focused, you know, in the internal needs of the kingdom of Israel, the internal needs of the Israelite community. But what happened after the fall? After the people were scattered by the exile to everywhere around us, into the foreign lands, this is where their vision must be broadened beyond Israel. To embrace an extended family that is beyond the usual bloodlines. This is what is described in Psalm 87. And we see in Psalm 87 and also in Isaiah that the vision of these sons of Korah has went beyond all these dispersed people around the entire region, that they even included Gentiles who would be willing to count Jerusalem as their new motherland. This is what is said in Isaiah chapter 49. God said, It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob. That means restore all these 12 tribes of Israel, to bring back those of Israel that I have kept. You say, this is just too small. What did God say? God said, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. So in Isaiah's prophecy, the scattered people of God, yes, they will be restored from all the foreign lands. But this is only the first phase. Eventually, this restoration will include Gentiles from the ends of the earth. Foreigners will come to Jerusalem to declare that indeed God is their God. They will declare that, as it's written in Isaiah 45, that surely God is with you. This is why I come. There is no other God. God is the only God. The prophecy of Isaiah is totally congruent with what the vision that we see today in Psalm 87. In Psalm 87, the sons of Korah declare to all the surrounding nation, to Egypt, to Babylon, to all their old enemies in Philistia, Tyre, including remote places like Cush, which is Ethiopia, telling all their surrounding nations, now you are born in Zion. This is what is recorded. So as we think about how the sons of Korah is calling out to all the foreign nations, saying that now you are born in Jerusalem, I just want to highlight just how revolutionary such an idea it is to come from these official gatekeepers, from the sons of Korah. Because if you think about it, you know, like what is written here, which is a stone tablet that is put outside the Jerusalem temple, warning foreigners not to come in. Yet, you have the official gatekeepers, the sons of Korah, sharing such a vision in Psalm 87. Just how revolutionary such an idea is. We should be thankful that these official gatekeepers of Jerusalem, yet they are the official gatekeepers, yet they have a vision for the entire world. Because we know that the Jews has always emphasized their covenant with God. And many of the laws of Moses were meant to preserve their unique identity as they live in the promised land with a lot of foreign inhabitants. The laws of Moses were meant to keep them from being assimilated in the promised land. But now, we have the vision of the sons of Korah to say that this privilege of being the children of God will now be claimed by people from all the foreign lands. In short, now the gates of Jerusalem is open to you and I. These gates that we see are no longer a barrier to entry. These gates have become an entrance for us to enter into the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, we are the new citizens of Jerusalem. So I wish to share this good news with you. You, each one of us, we are now born in Jerusalem. This is the good news that is brought to us by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4. He says that the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is now our mother. Paul telling this good news to all of us. In Psalm 87, all the nations that were listed there, they are now proclaimed to be born in Jerusalem. They can, Egypt, Babylon, enemies, they can all claim that Jerusalem, Zion, is their mother. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul then declared that this grace is not just to all these surrounding nations, it is now offered to all Gentiles. And this is why Psalm 87 actually is being used as a baptism psalm, you know, in ancient times. When I say ancient, I mean maybe 100 years ago. Churches would use Psalm 87 during baptism. I think that's interesting. As Gentiles, we have been adopted into God's family. We acknowledge that we are born again in the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem from above. Therefore, in verse 7, it declares that all my springs are in you. As you know, for people who are living, you know, in the wilderness. A spring is life. A spring is salvation. So when the psalm declares in verse 7, all my springs are in you, it means that all my salvation comes from you. Jerusalem, you are our mother, the Jerusalem from above. So brothers and sisters, the gate is open. Come on in. The gates have been opened by the sons of Korah, the official gatekeepers. Come on in. These gates are no longer a barrier to you. They are now an entrance for you to come in. Today is the last Korah psalm that we will share for this year. And we have four more left. We will share them 2 years later. And today I want to put this emphasis on Korah as the gatekeepers. Why? Because the purpose of gates is to allow the right people to come in. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Now, if Jesus is the gate, we are the new gatekeepers. We are the new sons of Korah. And I want each one of us to reflect on this question. If you and I, each one of us, we are the new gatekeepers for Jesus the gate, what kind of gatekeeper are we? I think what kind of gatekeeper we are depends on what vision do we have. Because just like how, you know, I keep using the analogy of the custom officers, I can think of three kinds of custom officers, three kinds of gatekeepers. We might be the type of gatekeeper that is so repulsive, you know, that when people say, oh my gosh, I have to go through there again, you know, they might be so turned away from approaching the gate when we see us. Maybe we are that first kind of gatekeeper. If I see you, I'd rather not go in. On the other hand, we might be the type of gatekeepers that is the lazy gatekeepers, you know, that we are always off duty when people are still locked outside. I'm sure you've been through custom like this. You know, only one is open, even though there are maybe 7 points or 8 points or whatever. We have all encountered custom officers that are so unfriendly or barely operating that we swear that we will never visit this place again. Are we these two kinds of gatekeepers? But I hope that we can be the third kind of gatekeeper. The kind with the vision, just like the sons of Korah in Psalm 87. On one hand, we take our responsibility as gatekeepers seriously, but more importantly, that we are inviting and we are welcoming, accepting to all who wish to come into the presence of God. Accepting all who wish to enter into through the Jesus gate into salvation. So let this be our vision. That when people come to the gate and they see you, they say, oh, wow, I wish I was here sooner. When they see you, they'll say, wow, I wish I can be part of this community. Or maybe like what is described in Psalm 87, that yes, I belong to you. I am born in this place. Let us pray.